good morning and welcome to the Bible study. Whew. I'm all worn out from those five chapters of Lamentations. Too much law for me, buddy. I can't handle that much law. Not enough gospel. So there's a good way to counteract that, you know. You just do a gospel. That's how you do that. So we're going to do the Gospel of Mark in the coming weeks here on our Bible study program. And, of course, recognizing that we now live in a soundbite culture, we're going to do the shortest of the four Gospels, the soundbite Gospel, the Gospel of Mark. And here to lengthen that study considerably is Pastor John LeCountry, pastor at St. Paul New Athens in Southern Illinois and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, a couple of sister congregations down there, and couple of congregations keep you pretty busy, I guess, huh?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, in fact, it's funny. It seems like whenever we get into the Lenten season where you always have the extra activities we have Wednesday night services. We have Wednesday night Bible study. So basically, I'm trying to do twice what I do in a normal week. Because, you know, that's basically all I do is write a sermon. But now I got to write two of them. And then, of course, you always get a lot of people sick in the hospital. We had a funeral this last weekend. And, yeah, that's pretty much the way it goes, though. It's the same thing with my wife. She's principal there at Emmanuel Lutheran. And just all kinds of crazy things are happening
right
there, too, in Oakville.
So you're
kind of like
a three-city family.
Yeah, really. Really, honestly, that's right. We got ties to three parishes.
The tri-city pastor.
But it is funny how it's just like the devil really puts you to the test during the Easter season, it seems like. And that's okay, because when it's all said and done, we get through it and we praise God and it all works out. In fact, I want to say thanks to God right away this morning, because, you know, when I come here, Chuck, I like to have a theme. You know, I like to have something
that
to unify everything. And I'm thinking, well, shoot, you gave me half a chapter, but it's the first 34 years of Jesus' life. So how am I going to get a theme out of that? You know, how do you tie all of this stuff together?
You can't find a theme out of 34 years of opportunity.
Well, what I'm saying is you got all kinds of stories. We're all over the board here in these verses.
Blame the Holy Spirit. He's the one who put it on.
Well, no, I'm thanking the Holy Spirit, because I think he has given me an insight in terms of a theme that will tie all of this together. These first, 28 verses that we're doing in chapter 1.
Yeah,
I think I have a theme that'll tie it all together, but we'll see. We'll put it to the test.
Are you one of those guys who just has to have a theme?
Well, I feel a lot more comfortable if I have a theme, yeah. I like to be able to come here and tie it all together, to see it all fitting into one
package.
What
if the Holy Spirit didn't intend for this to happen?
Well, sometimes it doesn't. That's why with my sermons, sometimes they work, sometimes they don't.
All right, well, if you have a theme and then that you'd like to bring to the table, we might consider that. Our numbers are 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Join us here on the radio on our live Bible study program as we begin a study of the Gospel of Mark. Let's pray. Pastor?
Okay. Oh, Lord, I do. We do thank you, because really we're totally incapable of understanding this word in and of our own strength. It would all seem so foolish to us, but I thank you by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would lead us and guide us and show us the wonderful gospel, the good news that you would reveal to us in these words. Please be with everybody who's struggling, and may this be of help to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, I understand.
What's the theme?
Well, no, we got to say that.
That's
not time for that, okay. We'll get to the theme in a second, because I understand I got to do the introductory material too. It's not like I don't have 34 years of Jesus' life. I got to do the introductory material too. Is that right?
Did you bring some?
Yeah, I've got some introductory material.
Let's do it then.
Okay. In fact, you know, instead of just telling you what some commentator wrote, I thought I'd tell you what some of the ancient church fathers had to say about Mark. Because I always like that. You know, I read these things and they say,
what can an ancient church father possibly have to offer us in the 21st century?
I'm thinking he probably knows a lot about Mark than you and I do.
Yeah.
I mean, they were old guys. They were back there. You know, they lived.
Yeah, that's true.
Here's a guy named Papias who said, Mark, becoming the interpreter of Peter, wrote accurately, though not in order, whatever he remembered of what was either said or done by Christ, for he was neither a hearer of the Lord nor a follower of him, but afterwards, as I said, he was a follower of Peter, who arranged the discourses for use, but not according to the order in which they were uttered by the Lord. Another guy, Irenaeus, another ancient church father. Matthew published the gospel while Peter and Paul were preaching and founding the church in Rome, and after their departure, Mark, the disciple and interpreter of Peter, he also gave forth to us in writing the things which were preached by Peter. Clement of Alexandria. Peter, having publicly preached the word at Rome and spoken forth the gospel by the Spirit, many of those present exhorted Mark, as having long been a follower of his, and remembering what he had to say, to write what had been spoken, and that having prepared the gospel, he delivered it to those who asked him for it, which, when Peter came to the knowledge of, he neither decidedly forbade nor encouraged him.
How come I've never heard of any of these guys?
Well, that's because you don't read your early church fathers.
Ah.
Yeah, you need to get that.
Get
your early church father book out and start reading
it. You don't have anything there from like Billy Graham or something.
No, these are guys much older
and
much wiser. And Billy Graham's a pretty sharp guy, so think of that. These are older, wiser. Eusebius says, talks about that Peter's hearers were so penetrated by his preaching that they gave Mark, as being a follower of Peter, no rest till he consented to write his gospel as memorial of Peter's oral teaching, and that the apostle, when he knew by the revelation of the Spirit what had been done, was delighted with the zeal of these men and sanctioned the reading of the writing that is of this gospel of Mark in the churches.
So we could almost call this the gospel of Peter.
Yes, we really could.
Almost.
Really could. Although it's funny, because here's what else Eusebius says. Peter, from excess of humility, did not think himself qualified to write the gospel. But Mark, his acquaintance and pupil, is said to have recorded his relations of the actings of Jesus. And Peter testifies these things of himself, for all things that are recorded by Mark are said to be memories of Peter's discourses. And we got the same thing from Origen and the same thing from Jerome. And so, yeah, you're right. It really is the gospel. But isn't that interesting? And it makes sense, doesn't it? Because Peter, of course, had denied the Lord three times. And you can almost see, and well, I know the other tradition, you know, is that Peter was crucified, but he didn't want to die in the same way that Jesus did. So the tradition is he was crucified upside down. Again, whether that's true, but I think it certainly reflects the fact that Peter had to be tremendously humbled by what had happened to him. And I can see him saying, you know, I don't know that I'm worthy to write a gospel, but Mark is impelled by the people who heard Peter say, you got to write it down, Mark. And Peter apparently verifies what's written.
For those of us Christians who have one foot in the Christian faith and one foot in the New Age movement, there are some folks like that. For those folks, the scriptures can sometimes take on a kind of a mythological quality. And when you come along and give me all of these real people, all of these real followers of Jesus who attest to this, well, it becomes a little more historical and factual for me.
Well, and that's the thing. It is very historical and very factual. In fact, Peter himself in his letter, his first letter, writes about sending his greetings, and so does Mark, my son. You know, so no doubt that's what we got. We got a follower of Peter here. It's also assumed. Now, there are some people that say, well, you know, they've got the same name. Doesn't mean they're the same guy. But the book of Acts records several stories about a man named Mark who is also known as John. And so most people assume that that's the same fellow, which, again, in terms of history, makes it real interesting, because this particular Mark, if it is the same guy that was Peter's follower, was the one guy that ticked off the Apostle Paul, at least that we know by name. I'm sure there's probably a lot of guys that ticked off the Apostle Paul, but he's the one guy we know by name that ticked off the Apostle Paul. In fact, Paul was so ticked off with him, Paul didn't even want to go on a missionary journey with him. And so Mark's cousin Barnabas and them go off on their own. So, and again, I like that in terms of the history, like you said, because
conflict in the church.
Well, yeah, this happens. You know, even the Apostle Paul sometimes gets ticked off at people. Well, that's the background. So apparently we've got a guy that has plenty of recognition that this man got it straight from one of Jesus' apostles, and the apostle himself verified that what he wrote was an accurate account, if not necessarily chronological. I thought that was interesting, but at least in terms of what happened, he gives us the goods. Okay.
You know, what's disappointing about this short little gospel is we'd like it to start in the beginning, but it sort of doesn't start in the beginning here.
No.
What happened to the manger and all that stuff? Where's that?
I don't know. That's a good point. But apparently, in the preaching of Peter, the Christmas story wasn't the important stuff.
So, like, there's like 30 years of life goes by before we get to Mark chapter 1.
Exactly.
How come? I mean, there must be a reason why that information is not important.
Well,
because it's not here.
Who said it wasn't important? Okay.
Mark, because he didn't give it to us.
Well, but we've got it in Matthew. We've got it in Luke. And in fact, this is, you know, I don't want to get off on this because we don't know the answers. Of course, the big argument, the big debate is that who wrote first? Who wrote first? And there are a lot who believe that Mark wrote first. And in fact, if I hadn't just read that thing from Papias, I kind of thought that Mark wrote first. But apparently Papias, or was Irenaeus, who said, no, actually Matthew had already done his gospel, and Mark's writing then kind of at a later time. And in light of your question, that makes perfect sense. We don't need to have the Christmas story. That's been recorded for us by Matthew. Mark wants to take us right away when the ministry of Jesus begins, okay? We don't want to worry about any preliminaries here. We want to get to the action. And in fact, I think that's pretty typical. You'll see of Mark. Mark's not much for the teaching and preaching of Jesus. There is a little bit of that. But Mark wants to tell us about what Jesus did.
You want me to read?
Let's do.
Beginning of verse 1, chapter 1 of the Gospel of Mark. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Okay, and by the way, this is it. This is not just the introduction to these few verses that you and I have. This is an introduction to the whole book. This is a very powerful statement because a gospel, you see, is something that is proclaimed. It's something that is announced. I'm sure you've talked about the word gospel before, that originally when there would be a war, the outcome of the war would be announced by heralds. We didn't have the advantage of having the embedded reporters. You know, and we could watch it on CNN. No, we were sitting at home waiting to know what happened. And so this guy would come running from the battle scene. He'd come running into the town, and he would announce what happened. And, of course, what we hoped is that we won the battle, and if he did, it would say that he announced the gospel. Evangelion, literally good news. You never heard that before?
Never heard that before.
I can't believe in all the years that you've been here doing, no one's ever talked about that.
Well, maybe
what
somebody
gospel.
Said it and I was too stupid
to understand
attention.
It. You weren't paying attention.
Never
that's
heard
what
that
it
before.
Okay, well, so that's what we got. Mark says, I'm going to give you the gospel. I'm going to give you the good news. I'm making an announcement. And like I say, you're going to see that through this whole thing. It's about something that's taken place. It's something that's happened and is happening, see? It's not something to kind of sit back and kind of meditate on and say, well, that's kind of interesting. Did you hear this? That's a kind of... No, this is... There's something is totally different. And Mark's going to detail that for us.
So this first verse is sort of like shouting from the rooftop.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. No time to be quiet and secret anymore now. Shout it from the rooftops. And by the way, you will notice, however, there is no good news, euangelion, no gospel, except for Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
What's that word you're saying?
Euangelion. That's the Greek for good news, for gospel.
Oh, all right.
Okay. But just know it. If we take Jesus Christ out of the picture, I have nothing good to proclaim to you. In fact, just the opposite. You're all going to hell, which is hardly worth saying.
What's the Greek word for that report when the herald comes
I don't know.
In?
You think there would be. There should be a word for that. Don't you? I don't know what it is.
Loser.
Yeah.
Verse 2, it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.
And so here Mark says, okay, I'm going to give you the announcement, I'll give you good news. Now let's start at the beginning, right? Here's the preparation. Here's where the good news is going to start. That's what I'm telling you about. In fact, this is what the Old Testament told us already. There is a place to start, a place of preparation, a place of beginning. By the way, the thing that I've always liked about this prophecy from Isaiah is this verse about prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Because you see, Chuck, God wants to get here as quick as he can. He wants the path straight. He doesn't want a delay. He doesn't want any detours. He wants to get here with his salvation as fast and quick as possible. The problem is, however, we are constantly throwing detours in his way. We are constantly throwing up blockades. We are constantly putting obstacles in his way.
Who, me?
Yes, we are. I'll give you a concrete example. And this comes from Peter, lo and behold, because people during the days of Peter were saying, oh, you know, you keep talking about God coming. Jesus is going to judge the world, all that. Baloney. Look how long it's been. You told us it would happen within the first generation. Now a lot of these people are dying off and nothing's going on. So what's the big deal? There is no judgment. Jesus isn't going to come. It's all a story. And here's Peter's answer. He says, you know, God is not slow as some count slowness. But what's happening, Peter said, is God is being patient. And here comes the kicker. Waiting for you to repent, see? So I want you to understand, if we live in a world where there is evil and sin and sorrow, it's not because God wanted it that way. In fact, if God had his way, it'd all be over and done with now. And we'd all be sitting in heaven enjoying the blessings that he has prepared for us in the mansions of the Father. But the problem is, we keep throwing these obstacles in God because we refuse to repent, see? And so God is put in a situation then where he has to be patient, not slow, but patient, waiting so that people might repent. It fits in with a parable that we had on a Sunday morning, which is why it's fresh in my mind. You know the parable of the unbarren fig tree? You know, yes, that parable?
There's never heard it described that way, but
Well, it doesn't, barren. Doesn't bear any fruit. Yeah. Unbarren, that's a double negative. Forget that.
Yeah.
Okay. It's a Tuesday morning. Give me a break.
Right.
But that's right. It doesn't have any fruit. It doesn't have any fruit. And the parable tells us that the guy waited for 3 years and was ready to chop it down. It's wasting space. And his kind of vine dresser there, the guy that was in charge of the garden, said, hey, give it another year. We'll dig around it. We'll fertilize it. And see, that's an illustration of this truth. It's not that God is slow. You know, God would come and bring an end to everything here. You know, he doesn't like the fact that Christians suffer. He doesn't like the fact that we had this funeral this weekend, and now these dear people are sad. He doesn't like that. But you see, it's kind of the bind he's in because we've made the road crooked, because we refuse to welcome him. And so God, because he doesn't want to destroy people, send people to hell. That's the last. You know, he said that too. He says, I don't desire the death of the wicked, but that they would repent and be saved. So just so you note that. And now Peter's going to say, this is what we need to do. This is how we can make the path straight, okay? But just so you understand that, God doesn't want it to be a long, drawn-out affair. God wants to come right away and bring us salvation, and here's what we need to do so the path can be made straight.
All right. Verse 4, and so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins.
And there it is. There it is. There's the theme. There's the theme. Of all these 28 verses, the theme is baptism. Okay?
The theme is baptism.
The theme is baptism. Today's theme is baptism. All right? You want to know what the beginning of the good news is? It's baptism. You want to know what the preparation is that makes straight the path of the Lord? It's baptism. And as we move through this text, we're going to see baptism, 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 baptism.
Do you think baptism. That the people who listened so intently to Peter's preaching and felt so strongly about it that they compelled Mark to write it down.
Yes, yes.
When they heard the word baptism, heard the same thing that we hear 21 centuries later when you say the word baptism.
Yes. Why wouldn't they?
Because we got an awful lot of different opinions about baptism, Pastor.
Okay.
You know, it divides the church.
Well, let me lay it out to you. Let me lay it out for you. I'm glad you brought that up, Chuck. Although, let me point out what was coming to my mind when you were talking about they heard Peter and they say, Mark, you got to write this down. It dawned on me when it comes to baptism, Peter's the man. He's the man. He's the guy that gets up on Pentecost Sunday, right? And people come to him and say, oh my goodness, we've crucified our Lord and Savior. Oh my goodness, what can we possibly do? We killed the one that God sent, the one that it was promised for years that we were waiting. We killed him. What can we do? And Peter looks at him and he says, repent and be
baptized.
And I'm thinking, oh, come on, it's got to be more than that. You know, we've got to have like 10 years of penance. We got to have something because we killed the Lord, the Christ, the Son of... No, he says, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then you get to his letters. And this is what... And this drives people crazy, but I can't help it. It's what Peter said. This is what Peter said. Honest to God, this is what he said. He said, baptism saves you. That's what he said. Three simple words. Is that three words? Baptism? Yes, it
yes.
is three words.
So,
yes.
I think people now, people listening to this conversation, when they hear the word baptism, they think of an important church ritual in which family and friends gather, the pastor is there, it's all very ceremonial.
Yes.
But I think that people who heard Peter talk heard, be washed.
Yes, okay, well, yeah, that's true.
Now, you know, we don't ever say be washed. We talk about baptism.
Right, right.
But he's saying he came preaching a washing of repentance.
Exactly, exactly.
And I don't know that we hear that the same way.
Well, now here's how I see this whole thing. And you know, when I was thinking about how I was going to present this, at first I was going to kind of put denominational tags on these different opinions, okay? And I thought, no, I'm not going to do that because you know what? You guys hear all that talking about we're in a postmodern world. I hear that term thrown around a lot.
We like that term.
Okay. I think we also live in a post-denominational world, all right? And I think the sooner that we wake up and recognize that, the church will prosper. Because the problem is, it doesn't mean anything to be a Lutheran anymore. I'm sorry, it should mean something. But I read some of the things that are going on in some of these Lutheran churches, and I think, oh, my God, And it's the same thing in the so-called Roman Catholic Church amongst Baptists.
You're troubled by this.
Yes, well, I am. But no, I think it's good, because I think... people like you and me, like this radio station, we need to stand up and say, let's quit arguing about what name we're called. Let's come together and say, this is what the Bible teaches. Let us, as the early church did. They said, this is a heresy. We get rid of that. We don't want any part of that. You're going to go that way. That's heretical. They said, this is the truth. This is what we gather around. We don't care what you call yourself a Methodist, but if you agree with this, then that's fine. Come be part of what we're doing here. All right. But if you don't agree with it, then face it, you're a heretic and you've departed from the way of Jesus Christ.
Wow, that's so judgmental.
Well, I'm just telling you, here's how I see it. We got people out there who are saying, just like you said, that this is some kind of ritual. We get everybody together, we do it, and as long as you've done it, fine. That's all it needs. As long as you have a baptism, great. Everything's taken care of. Then we got the party on the other side saying, well, that's ridiculous. It is just a ritual. It is just a ceremony. Did not Jesus say, he who believes will be saved? So you can't say just because you have this little ritual performed that that's enough. No, no, that's not good enough. And I'm thinking both of these people are totally radically wrong. They are. It's not. Neither one of them captures what it is the Bible is teaching about baptism. Can I deal with this for just a minute?
You bet.
All right. So for those people that say it's not good enough just to have the ritual, that that's all it is, it's just a rite, it's just a ceremony. No, you have to have faith. Well, see, they've got a point. You do have to have faith. In fact, isn't that what Jesus said in Mark 16:16? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. They've got a valid. But here's where they go wrong. They assume that if you don't have faith, that the baptism is nothing, that it's just some empty little ceremony or rite. And that's where they go wrong. I'll give you an example. Check just a second here. Let me get this out of my book. Will you verify before the fine people on the radio that I have my checkbook out
here? Yes, I will.
Okay.
I'm getting excited.
All right. I'm going to make out a check.
R-A-T-H-E-R-T.
Well, now, should I make it out to you or the radio station? I know, this is a tough one, isn't it?
Now that we're on the air, better make it out to the radio station.
Okay, well, I'm going to make it out right here to KFUO. I'm going to make it out to $100 million to KFUO. I'll sign it, address
it
there.
The dull church forgiveness don't have that much money.
Well, but see, this is what I'm saying. See, you're right. Faith is an issue. If you don't believe I've got $100 million to give you, what good will this check do you, right? You might sit it on your desk and say, look at what Jolly John gave me this morning. Isn't that crazy? Probably chances are after a while, it'll gather dust, you'll tear it up and throw it in the trash. So these people who say there has to be faith are absolutely right. If you don't believe that this, I can give you a check for $100 million, it isn't going to do you any good. However, here's where they go terribly, terribly wrong. That doesn't mean that the check isn't valid, though, just because you don't believe it. See, you don't think I could write you out a check for $100 million, but who knows? I might be the son of a multi-billionaire. You know, and I've never made a big deal of it because I don't want people
John
fawning
Gates.
Over me.
Maybe your brother is Bill Gates.
That could be. That's right. He's my brother. We're close. Very, you know, I have a nice car, but other than that, I don't want people fawning over me. People say, "Oh man, there's Pastor Lecumseh. He's got a billion." But see, you see, the point is whether you believe it or not doesn't affect the check. The check could very well be valid. It could very well be $100 million. Okay. The fact that you don't believe it doesn't mean the check isn't worth anything. It just means it's not worth
anything to me.
To you. Exactly. See? And that's the truth of baptism. The baptism, by the way, is what is commanded by Jesus Christ. If you ever wondered why Peter gets up on Pentecost, because this tickles me. What right does Peter have to get up in Pentecost and talk to the people who crucified Jesus and say, you know, all you need to do is get baptized? What gives him the audacity to say that? Well, he has the audacity to say that because that's what Jesus told him to say. Jesus says, I want you to go and baptize all nations in the name of the Father. And by the way, Peter, I have all authority on heaven and earth. If you've got any question, what gives me the right to say that? I have the right to say that. Okay.
Time to take a break and read more verses after the break. We'll be back.
Bible Study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible Study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
If all you seem to be doing on the job is waiting, waiting for a chance, waiting to be downsized, or waiting for someone else to move on so you can move up, then it's time to consider doing something positive for your career. Education is still the best way to accomplish your goals for a better future. The Educational Opportunity Centers are where you will find free services to help you determine what kind of higher education or courses could enhance your current career or help you begin a new career. Call EOC today.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Vicki and I are members of a church named Jerusalem. Now, while I don't preach there every Sunday, I do from time to time. At least once per year, I plan for the congregation to sing the hymn Jerusalem the Golden. It's an old hymn that actually sings about the joys of heaven. Of course, our Jerusalem isn't that, but the coincidence of the names is too good for me to pass it up. Here's the final stanza. O sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect, O sweet and blessed country that eager hearts expect. Jesus, in mercy, bring us to that dear land of rest, who art with God the Father and Spirit ever blessed. Actually, the source for the verdant agricultural images in this hymn isn't our church, nor heaven, nor the ancient holy city, but the description of the Holy Land as it was discovered by the children of Israel when they wandered in the wilderness after being freed from the Egyptian bondage. The story in the book of Numbers comes from the time when Moses sent spies into the land of Canaan to find out what was in that land to where they were headed. Moses instructed the spies, "Go up into the Negev, into the hill country, and see what that land is, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, whether that land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now, despite their reservations, the spies reported that the promised land was one flowing with milk and honey. Lord, teach us from this Bible story today that you always have a promised land waiting for us, and that this land, and not the one where we are living now, is the one flowing with milk and honey. And teach us to look toward and to live for that land. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, whose death and resurrection for us is our ticket to the promised land. Amen.
The official position of the United Methodist Church is that homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching. So why was an open lesbian allowed to remain as a pastor in that church? Live Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll get the reaction to these events from a reform group within the United Methodist Church. Our guest, Pastor James Heidinger.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
We're back at our Bible study program talking about Mark chapter 1 with Pastor John Lukomsky of St. Paul New Athens and Trinity Darmstadt, and we have reached verse 4, I think.
Yes, we did. And keep reading.
Because we got to get to verse 8.
Oh, we will.
At least verse 8. Verse 5, the whole...
Oh, no, we didn't read verse 4.
We didn't?
No, no. Did we? Did we read verse 4?
Yeah.
I guess we did. Oh, I'm sorry. Well, then I... Oh, I'm sorry. Excuse me. You know, we shouldn't take these breaks because I wander off. We're talking about the movie The Passion. And
here's verse 5.
Okay, well, need to reiterate. Here's the thing. You want to know what the gospel is, you got to say baptism. You cannot say gospel without saying Christ. You cannot say gospel without baptism. Yes, indeed, there does need to be faith, but the faith don't make the baptism. The baptism makes the faith, you know, because this is the very thing John says you got to prepare, and the very thing he does is he baptizes. And
well,
he does
it. A problem coming up here. Well, pretty important problem.
Well, we'll get to that. But before we leave this verse, you got to see why baptism is so important. John tells us because it's a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Okay, that's what you get when you get baptized. And indeed, the Bible says this over and over and over again. It washes away your sins. In Ephesians, it talks about us cleansing us with the water so that we're holy, pure, without blemish. Titus talks about a baptism of renewal. Over and over again, the idea is that baptism takes these people who are sinful and dirty, and it just cleans them up. Now, of course, if you don't believe that, well, what good will it do you? Because you're still going to act like you're some kind of dirty, filthy, sinful, covered guy. But this is what baptism does.
I just have this image now of this young man coming running into my first century town.
Yeah.
And yelling at the top of his voice, "Victory, victory, our armies have prevailed, victory, victory." And people hearing this and coming to their doorways and coming out into the street. And as he goes through the town, more and more people coming out, and pretty soon cheers begin to rise in the whole town. You can hear the town from outside the town because there is jubilation, victory for the city. But the way we treat this herald is he comes running into town and he says, "Victory, victory, baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins." And we keep our feet propped up on the ottoman there and we turn the page on the paper. And, yeah, well, whatever. That's kind of the way we react to this announcement.
And yeah, you're right. And see, that's what's a shame, because basically what John is saying, he's saying, "I've got a victory here. Don't you want to be part of the victory? Don't you want to be to say it's your victory? Don't you want to say that it's your sins that are overcome? Don't you want to say that it's your death that is..." And he says, "Here's how you can tell. Here's how you can know. You just come and get baptized, and then you know that this is your goodness." See,
so
that's what baptism is about.
How do the Cardinals do? That's what I want.
Well, I know, but I know you're right. This is the problem. Because, see, we don't realize that we've lost. We don't realize we're going to hell. We don't realize that our sins have condemned us to eternal damnation. If we realize that, and someone came and said, "Hey, I know how I can change us around. I know how you can have good news of victory, and it's so easy. You just get it all washed away." Then I think we'd have a different attitude. Now you can read.
So let me read through verse 8 here.
Yeah.
"The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him." That's a lot of people.
Yes.
"Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River."
And don't you see, it's just, Mark's just driving this over and over again. And so what was the response of the people? No, it wasn't like you and I that just sit back there. And you know what the real problem is, Chuck, why we sit back there? Because we don't think baptism is worth diddly squat. It's just not that big a deal. It's a little rite. It's a little ceremony. Okay, Grandma, all right, I'll go have my child baptized. But these people said, "Oh my God, we're sinners. We're dying. We're going to hell. And this can take care of us." So confessing their sins, they go out and get baptized. Why? Because they believe baptism will forgive them. It'll wash their sins away. By the way, one quick thing in here real quick. You notice who went out to them? Who went out to them?
Everybody.
Yeah. And see, I've always had this picture, and in fact, it's those darn biblical artists. I mean, they come from the Bible, but they are. You've always got this group of adults lined up. This is not at all the sense you get here, isn't it? People, families came out there. They had the little kids. They had their babies. They were in the water. "Come on, John, pour the water on us. Baptize us. Something important is happening here. We want everybody needs to be part of this victory."
The whole Judean countryside.
They all came out to
That's
him.
Not
yeah.
just the city of Jerusalem or Bethany or something. That's the whole
everybody
area.
Around there. Everybody around. And I'm thinking there's nothing that says just the adults came out. I think they all came out. Now here, can I talk about infant baptism real quick? I had a gal tell me just the other day, and she said, "You know, I think it's better if you let the kids get older before you baptize them, because it'll be so much more important to them that if you let them grow up and they can make their own decision and get baptized." And I thought about the analogy I gave you before about the check. You know?
Yeah.
Now, let's change it. I'm not going to write out the check to KFUO. You're a young father. I'm going to write out the check to your child. I would like to make a bequeath to your child.
Well, don't write that out yet, John. Wait till he's like 10, 12 years old and see if he really wants $100 million.
See, exactly. That's the thing. Is that not ridiculous?
That's pretty stupid.
Well, and the thing is when I got to be 10 or 12 years old and you say, "Oh, yeah, you know, Pastor Jolly John, he wanted to give you $10 million, but we told him," wouldn't the child go, "Are you nuts? Are you crazy? Get him on the phone. Get that check. Let's get the money in the bank." See?
Yeah.
It doesn't make it more important, but what it says to the child is, "Well, you know, this was something. It's a little right. If you want to do it, you can do it." See, it makes it unimportant. It makes it not significant. What we see here in the text, however, that this was so significant that everybody wanted it done. "Now, let's get in line. Come on, John, pour the water on us for the forgiveness of sins."
All right, I'm going to take this phone call. See, now we got some phone calls here, and we got like 23 verses to go.
I know. Well, we'll move.
All right, let's talk to Herman. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I appreciate Pastor Lukomsky citing the early church pastors who corroborate the historical directness of the source and accounts of Mark's gospel there from the apostles and disciples who were personally in touch with Jesus. This certainly shows the direct historical link, as opposed to what's been in vogue in many theology circles, as saying that Mark's sayings, as well as the other gospels, came from a cue or quell source, meaning they were sort of just sayings that floated around in space, may or may not have come from Jesus, but after a while the apostles in their grief decided to hallucinate and imagine that Jesus' resurrection would be a good device for spiritual enhancement and self-enlightenment, and they used that source as a way to deny the historical factuality of Jesus Christ's incarnation, birth, suffering, death, and resurrection, and his authority. And so I appreciate that Pastor pointed to that early source that gives that strong corroboration.
John?
Yeah, well, Herman, you know, see, this is the thing that tickles me. So we got these guys now some 2,000 years later, you know, because no one ever came up with this, you know, 1,000 years ago, 500 years ago. It's just in our own last couple centuries. And all of a sudden they've got this Q source and all of these other things, which, of course, have no historical evidence. There are no documents that show the Q source. There is no one else
Q
referring
source.
To us.
Q source.
Well, supposedly there's this oral tradition that was being passed around, these collection of sayings and everything, which I'm thinking, wouldn't have somebody written that down? Wouldn't there be a document? Wouldn't somebody refer to it? It's totally people's imagination. And yet we talk to these guys who had more direct references, who were close to the time period. They tell us that it was written by Mark. And it's not just one guy. It's a whole bunch of guys affirming this. And somehow we poo-poo that. We wouldn't do that with any other historical event. Would you poo-poo George Washington? Would you say, oh, that was just some kind of myth and story that guys
you
made up? Because we needed to have a great
agenda.
Leader for the country, right? We were having our struggles. So we made up George Washington so we'd have this great figure to give us a unity, you know?
Yeah, and
no,
we didn't really go to the moon either. Did
yeah,
you know that?
That's right. I see, it's just, thanks, Herman, you're right. It's crazy. Back to baptism. Keep
all
reading,
right,
Chuck.
Verse 6, John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey, and this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'd like to read that last verse.
I know you're going to be trouble. Go ahead.
And say it this way. I wash you with water, but he will wash you with the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay. Have at it.
Well, okay. The thing is, of course, this is the passage that, again, a lot of the people that don't like baptism will say, well, see, there you go. It's just a water thing. And Jesus, of course, he's not the Holy Spirit thing. And obviously, you want the Holy Spirit thing. But, of course, they're missing the point here entirely. The point is baptism, as Peter said, saves you. Yeah, baptism. Well, now, honestly, you're right. Pouring water on somebody don't save them. Because I poured water on my head this morning. I took a shower and I wasn't any more forgiven than when I got out. A little cleaner. You're probably
you
glad
washed.
I did that. Yes. But the point John is saying is he's saying, look, gentlemen, obviously, no, I, John the Baptist, performing a little ceremony, no, trust me, no, that doesn't do anything. But you know what? I'm doing this by the command, by the order, by the focus that has been given me by Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? He's the one that takes the water and makes it something powerful. He fills it with the Holy Spirit. I could say exactly the same thing John the Baptist says. I've baptized hundreds and hundreds of kids, but actually, that didn't matter. All I did was I stood up there and poured water on them. Do you think that accomplished anything, that Jolly John poured water on somebody? No. But you see, as I was pouring the water, I used the word that Jesus Christ commanded me to use in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I trusted in that word of God, that promise that indeed it gives forgiveness of sins, gives the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's what Peter said happens when I'm baptized. That's all John is saying. And that's what he says the verse before, doesn't he? He says, look, don't get enamored with me. I got to get out of here. I'm not even worthy to bow down and tie the sandals of the guy that's coming after me. But let me tell you what this guy's all about is baptism. Let me tell you, when he starts doing the program, he isn't going to say, well, that baptism, let's throw that stuff out. We don't need that anymore. I'm going to move on to bigger and better things. No, he's going to affirm that baptism is the way he wants it done. And I'm just letting you know that's why I'm doing baptism. There's nothing to the John baptism, but the baptism I'm performing is the one who will give you the Holy Spirit. Does any of that make sense?
It did, but it was fast. I had to really think hard to listen.
Well,
to
I know, because you told me you got...
I wish I should have given you 8 verses.
Yeah, you should have. We could have ended right up here. We'd have been a good time.
Let's talk to Jane. Hi, Jane. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. Coming from decision theology, and I agree with everything John's saying, but questions come up with people like where I was that say, okay, then later on, the people only knew of John's baptism and not Christ's baptism. And will you make the difference there? And maybe you did while I was hanging on. I don't know.
Yeah, he talks fast, doesn't he?
I know.
All right,
I'm going to hang up.
Thanks
Bye.
For the call.
You know, I appreciate that comment, Jay, because that's exactly the point. There were some people who were enamored with John. There were some people who were his followers. And that's what John is saying here. Don't follow me. That's what I say every Sunday. Don't follow Jolly John. I've got nothing to offer you. I'm just a flesh and blood sinner like you who is destined to hell, except that my life has been totally turned around by the baptism of Jesus Christ, which is more than water, but as is confessed here, is indeed the gift of the Holy Spirit, which brings us faith and forgiveness of sins, right? And so that was the problem there. And these guys had John's baptism. They didn't know what was going on. They had to have the baptism of Jesus. That's what was crucial. And look how he presses the point now. Keep reading the next verse.
At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan.
What? What? Jesus is baptized? But this is the point that Mark is trying to make, that Peter tried to make. Yes, gentlemen, you come to me and you want to know the good news, get baptized. Even Jesus, it's the first thing he does before his ministry, he gets baptized.
Apparently that Ethiopian eunuch in talking to Philip came to the conclusion pretty much right on the spot, hey, look, here's some water.
Let's get baptized.
Let's get baptized.
And don't you see the joy of baptism? Because there is a victory. The devil has been defeated. Death has been overcome. The question is it my victory? Does it belong to me? And Jesus says, I want you to know, yes, I did it for you. I didn't do it for anybody else. Well, actually, I did it for all men, but particularly I did it for you. And here's how you can know, get baptized. Well, in fact, read what happens at his baptism and understand now, this is what baptism does. And if it does it for Jesus, it'll do it for you and me.
As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open.
Can I stop you?
I bet you want to talk about torn.
Okay, well, no, I just want to talk about the fact that the heavens are open. All right? If the problem was that the gates of heaven were closed
to us. Kind of the way the curtain was torn?
Yes, in the same way. There was always this obstacle, always this barrier that stood between us and God, this sin. That you're right. In the Old Testament, you couldn't even come into God's presence, could you? Oh, man, help you if you came into his presence, because you'd probably be struck dead right there, you know. But now it's all different because of baptism. Now the gates of heaven are open. Now you can enter into the throne with confidence, Paul says. See, heaven is open to us. Keep reading.
Yeah, I thought heaven was open when Jesus bowed his head in death. Now I'm beginning to think it was open when he bowed his head in the river.
Well, you know what? There is a big controversy about that.
Oh, no. We don't have enough time to talk about that.
We don't have time to talk about it, but there is a controversy. And I'm thinking, let's not argue about it. We know that Jesus had to die on the cross. We know that. He said that. It's necessary, okay? But we also know that he says in baptism the heavens are open. All right?
You know, Jesus really shouldn't have been on the cross because he didn't do anything to deserve being on it. And he really shouldn't have been in the river. And John says that in another gospel.
No.
You should be baptizing me. I shouldn't be baptizing you.
Well,
but he took my place on the cross. I guess he took my place in the river.
You know, that was a point I was going to mention in a second, but since you brought it up, I'll mention it now.
I'm trying to accelerate the conversation.
Well, again, picturing it wrong. First of all, the picture of all these adults, where there's nothing that says adults. It was the whole families were out there. They just wanted to get, we want everybody. We want this washing for us and for our children, because our children are born in sin and conceived in iniquity. That's what David said in the Old Testament. They understood that. They understood they were all sinners. But here's the other picture I always had wrong. I always had a picture of Jesus coming down there, and he's all surrounded by his followers, you know, he's got his disciples, Hosanna, Hosanna, hey, here comes Jesus, he's got to go down there and get baptized. And then it dawned on me, no, we don't have any disciples yet, we don't have any of that going on, he's just another guy in line with everybody else. There's nothing distinctive about him, just another dirty, and can't you see the Pharisees on the side say, look at that guy there, he's just another one of them sinners like the prostitutes and tax collectors. Yeah, go down, because, you know, they didn't get baptized, you know that? They didn't get baptized, because baptism is for dirty people. It's for people who need their sins washed away. But anyway, I just pictured Jesus comes down there. He's just with everybody else, all the other stinking, smelly sinners.
You could
sinners.
Go on forever.
Yeah, we could. But you're right. This is the point. Everything that's going on here, from the baptism to the cross, is Jesus taking our place. Keep reading.
He saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove.
Here's the other thing. You get baptized, you get the Spirit. Again, I'm not making it up. It's what Peter said in Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? I know it sounds incredible to me, but it's what the Bible says.
And a voice came from heaven, You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.
And Jesus says you must be born again, not of the flesh, but of water and the Spirit. See, that's the really great thing about baptism. Because when you came out of your mother's womb, you were not the child of God. That's the problem with most people who despise baptism. They don't understand that. When we come out of the womb, we're the child of the devil. He is the prince of this world. We are born of flesh, and in flesh we will die. But in the baptism, Jesus says there is a new birth. You've been adopted, whatever phrase you want to use. You are now a new child. A new creation is the word that Paul used. You are now the beloved child of God. And for the rest of your life, God is going to do everything possible to convince you that you are his son and his daughter. And you know why, Chuck? Because there will be times in your life when you're going to wander away. And it's absolutely crucial and important that when you come to your senses, you know you have a home to go to. That's all that matters to the Father, is that when it's all said and done, that you come home. And he will embrace you with his open arms and kill the fattened calf and all the other things he does for his sons and his daughters. So don't you see how crucial baptism is? Because it's the thing that says you're not just nobody anymore. You are God's child. That's how it is. And you know what? You can't change that, Chuck. You can run away from home. You can refuse to go back. Yeah, that's true. But you can't change what God has made you in baptism. He has made you his son and his daughter.
Here's another caller. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Yeah, I just wanted to have a comment and a couple of questions. First comment was, I think the pastor had mentioned, actually said that Jesus said that when you're baptized, the heavens opens. And I don't think that that's actually what the text is saying. I think that the writer of the gospel is saying that when Jesus was baptized, the heavens did open. But in any event, that could also be taken as in another way. But without regard to that, Jesus did not say that when you're baptized, the heavens are opened. And the other thing was, when John Baptist was baptizing, the Pharisees came out, and he looked at them and said something to the effect of, you know, that you must bring forth works meet for repentance, or some such basically works suitable for repentance. And also the Ethiopian eunuch, whenever he said, what hinders me from baptism, the response from Philip was, nothing except that you believe.
Okay.
Yeah, and I've got no argument with you. Thank you. You know, Jim, I get rambling here, and you're absolutely right. Technically, it doesn't say that Jesus said the heavens are open, but Mark is saying this is what happens when you get baptized, okay? Here's what happened to Jesus. Here's what happens. And by the way, Peter echoes that. He says you get see the Holy Spirit. You get the forgiveness of sins. What else does it mean that the heavens are open except that we are now holy and pure and we can stand before our Heavenly Father? As far as believing, again, Jim, you're absolutely right, and you're right. See, that's what I'm saying. Without faith, it means nothing, okay? Absolutely. There's got to be faith. But it's not faith in the faith.
Where does that faith come from?
Exactly. See, it's not faith in the faith. I don't put my faith that I got faith because that doesn't help me because I have a lot of doubts, too. But I have faith in the Word of God, and the Word of God from Peter is baptism does save you. That's where I got my faith, is that baptism somehow, obviously not because of the guy that's doing it, and obviously not because of the water, but because God has said baptism saves you. Oh, yeah, that's what I put my faith in. And Jim, you see, the problem with the guys that just do the ceremony is they say, well, the ceremony's over and done, we can forget it. No, no. Jesus says, baptize and then teach. And that's the way it ought to be. We baptize people because we want to give them this beautiful promise, and then we tell them what it's all about as they get older, or if they're older, we start by telling them and then baptize them. I'm confusing myself. Question, comment?
Verse 12.
Yes. All right.
At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. So what happened to the victory? What happened to the herald? What happened to that? He should have gone to live a life of prosperity, joy, and peace and happiness.
Well, see, this is the whole thing. See, you get baptized and you become a child of God, and Jesus says, you know, if they do this to the master, what do you think they're going to do to the servants? And I think you're right. I'm glad you bring that up because I think that's, at least in the way Mark is presenting it, that's what he's trying to say. Now, please understand, now that you have the Holy Spirit will not necessarily lead you into life of bliss and happiness. In fact, what he could very well do It will lead you into the wilderness, is the word there for desert. It means a place where there is nothing capable of giving you life. That's what a wilderness is.
After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news.
Okay, and so to echo Jim's thought, yeah, no, we're not taking belief out of the picture. There's got to be belief. But of course, when you come to John and ask him about what belief is, he says, well, belief is that baptism saves you, is my mentor Peter told us over and over again, as Jesus commanded us and told us. Keep reading.
As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him.
And I had a lot to say about that, but we don't have time because I want to get to this last story.
They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this, a new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee.
Here's the thing, as I said.
Got 2 minutes.
All right, I know. Well, God... here's where it all comes together. For those that disparage baptism, okay, that think of baptism as not a consequential thing, not something essential for infants, certainly, the thing is because they believe in neutrality. They believe that we're essentially neutral, and therefore you can wait, all right? I would say the picture we get in the Bible, and I think that's why we get this whole business about the evil spirit, is there is no neutrality. You're either being run by God or you're being run by the devil. There is no middle ground. It's one or the other. Which is why baptism becomes of great consequence. Because it's not enough just to cast out the evil spirit. Jesus talks about that, and he says, all that'll do is you'll get, another 8, 9, I can't remember the number he uses, a bunch more will move in and make themselves at home. Something has to substitute for that. And the clear testimony of Scripture from beginning to end is that when you are baptized, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, yeah, if you don't believe it, probably it's not going to help you much. Even as the seed is planted in the soil and all kinds of bad things happen to the seed. But when you believe the promise of God, of Jesus, clearly spoken in the Scripture over and over again, that baptism doth save us, that baptism gives us forgiveness, that baptism gives us the Holy Spirit, don't you see there's something in there now that will keep that devil from coming back and overwhelming us and controlling us? And I think that's how I saw this all tying together. He's trying to say, look, there's no neutrality here. You either got the devil running the show or you got the Spirit running the show. Baptism is God's promise that you got the Spirit in there. All right. Now, is the devil going to torment you? Of course he's going to torment you. In fact, he's going to torment you more than he ever's done. Until Jesus got baptized, did the devil come in there and start doing his tempting thing? No. But at that point from on, yeah, the devil's going to give it all the shot he can give. Okay. But he's no longer going to be controlling the shots. He's not going to be calling what's going on. That is being ruled by the Holy Spirit. And this is why baptism is a very, very important thing. But it's also very, very important that we teach people about the wonderful promises God has made about baptism. Otherwise, it'll do them no good. It'll do them no good.
Thank you, sir.
Yes.
God's blessings on your day. That's Pastor John Lukomsky. And hey, we got through all 28 verses of Chapter 1, Mark. We'll talk with Pastor Mark Hawkinson next time on the last half of Chapter 1 of the Gospel of Mark.
On the Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of the Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.